We're going to continue our message series centering around Easter, the unbelievable story of our rescue. And it really truly is an unbelievable story. I think about that word rescue, and I don't know about you, I think about rescue, and what comes to mind? For me, it's always like fire engines and ambulances. Maybe you'll notice this picture here on the screen. One of my favorite shows as a little kid, Rescue 911. Anyone remember that show? Remember watching that? There's a YouTube clip of the, you know, beginning credits, and it's that old, just awful 1980s like synth music, you know, just like crazy. And you watch it now and you're like, man, that show was corny. But as a 5-6-year-old boy, like, man, there was nothing more exciting than like fire engines with their lights on and the sirens going and ambulances, and I loved it. Like, that's what I wanted to do. How cool would it be to drive an ambulance? Or how cool would it be to drive a fire engine? So that always stayed with me, right? You know, and so anytime you saw a fire engine, anytime I saw a fire engine as a little kid, I'd be like, Mom, Dad, pull over. We got to watch it. Its lights are on. As if like that's like the coolest thing in the world for a 6-year-old boy, right? And so I just loved it. I was fascinated by it. So fast forward about 17 years, I grew up in a small town of Walkersville, Maryland, and most of the town were my family members, which meant this, that the chief of the fire company and the chief of the rescue company were both family members. How about that? So I'd talk to my cousin, my second cousin, who's the chief of the rescue company. His name is Topper. All right, I mean, can you get more like fire chief than that? Like Topper. Like, here's your name. Like, and I'm like, Topper, what can I do to drive? Like, could I become a driver? And he's like, really? Like, do you want to be an EMT? No, I'm not that smart. You know, I don't want to take all the EMT classes and whatever. I just want to drive. And they were, at that point, had a shortage of drivers. So they were like, well, we can work something out for you where you can start driving the ambulance. I'm like, sign me up, you know? So I sign up. I become a volunteer rescue company ambulance driver. And so they don't, like, let you just drive the ambulance right off the bat. You got to go to some training. You got to learn about hazmat stuff. You got to learn about CPR, right? And so then you got to start driving the ambulance in non-emergency situations. Like, basically, that means you get to drive the ambulance back from the hospital, all right? And I'm just doing whatever I can do to get my hours in, to get my drives in, and then that one day, when the chief looks at me and he says, hey, you're cleared to drive for emergency calls. Done. Awesome. I can't wait. So every Tuesday night, I would volunteer at the rescue company and we would just wait for those calls to come through, right? And 90% of the time, it was always to the nursing home, which was right across the street, which was really a bummer, you know? I mean, they were like, okay, you don't even have to turn your lights and sirens on. I'm turning the lights and sirens on. Okay, I don't care. Like, this is why I'm doing this. I don't care about the patients. I want to drive through red lights. I want to go above the speed limit legally, right? I want to turn the lights and sirens on. So, you know, one Tuesday night, we're sitting there and we're waiting around, and it was like one of my first nights that I'm clear to drive emergency, and it was a fire call that went through. I'm like, oh man, a fire call. That means the fire engines are going to come too. That means we get to put the helmet on and the turnout gear, the big jacket and the boots and the pants. And so, like, I am totally stoked. So I'm getting all the information as the driver of where we're going. And the dispatcher said it's at the intersection of 194 and West Frederick Street, which again is like right over there. Okay, so not having to drive far, which is kind of a bummer because, you know, like, I really wanted lights and sirens. Still turn the lights and sirens on. We drive up there. What had happened was this car had driven over an electrical transformer and clipped the underside of it, sets this car on fire, barbecue in the middle of the highway. It was awesome. All right, and then also to the left of the car is just this little fire that's just right out in the middle of the road. So we're the first ones to respond. We're 2 seconds away, still get the lights on. You know, I'm not an EMT, I'm not a firefighter, so I'm just like standing around like, what do I do now? Well, the chief looks at me and he says, Jack, take a fire, fire sprayer and go put that fire out. I can do this. So I go over to the ambulance. I grab the fire extinguisher. I rip that pin out. I go over to that fire. I'm in my fire gear. I got my helmet on. And I put the fire out. And I rescued that fire that day. And it was just like this amazing, you know, just feeling of, yes, I got to be a part of this. I got to do it. And I'm like, I'm never going to be a fireman, all right? And so, like, if you, I know we have some amazing firemen and firewomen in here, the people that are the real deal. I am not the real deal, okay? But it was just cool to be a part of that and just so exciting. And we love those stories of rescue. We love, you know, the movies, the TV shows or whatever about being rescued, the people rescued, coming in as the big hero, right? And taking charge and taking care of people who couldn't take care of themselves. And we're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a story like that. And I want to tell you this morning that you absolutely are a part of that story. Except in this story, we're the ones that need to be rescued. We're the ones that need to be recognized that we're the ones that are under the power of sin. And we need to be rescued out of that. And so that's what this whole series is about, the unbelievable story of our rescue. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about being rescued out of the power of darkness. Today, I want to talk to you about being rescued out of the power of sin. When you think about that word rescue, we've seen this the past couple of weeks. I just want to remind you of this definition of rescue. It means to, excuse me, take out for oneself, to rescue or deliver, and I thought Pastor Mark did a wonderful job explaining this last one. It denotes not a deliverance from, but a rescue from the power of fill in the blank. And that blank today is rescues us from the power of sin. We need a rescuer. We need a rescuer. I need a rescuer. You need a rescuer. And that's what Easter is all about. That's what the reason that Jesus came is all about. Our theme scripture that we've been reading over and over again is Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. That'll be up here on the screen. Paul says this, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." He came to rescue us from sin. He came to rescue us from the power of darkness. See, we need to come to the realization that we live in utter hopelessness without a rescuer. We live in utter hopelessness without a rescuer. See, because I don't know if you're like me, but I like to be strong, or I like to portray that I'm strong. I like to portray that I have it all together. I like to face things in my own strength and in my own way, in my own ability. But what I need to come to realize, what I really need to put in my mind and surrender to, is that I'm never going to rescue myself from the power of sin. I'm never going to rescue myself from the power of temptation. I'm never going to rescue myself out of that. I need a rescuer in Christ. So what is sin? What do we need to be rescued from? What is this power of sin that we talk about? Well, if you open up the dictionary, if you open up Webster's, here's what Webster says. Sin is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against a divine law. Like, that's kind of a dry definition, and it's talking about actions, it's talking about sin against the divine law. And you know, we live in a culture, both in our country, our world, in Christian culture, where the concept of sin has become so entangled in this legalistic argument over what's right and what's wrong. And more specifically, what's more wrong than my wrong, right? And their sin is greater than my sin. I mean, I sin, but their sin is greater. And we make sin into this legalistic thing, this weight, this measure, and that's not at all what it is. When many of us consider what is sin, we think of the violations of the Ten Commandments. And even then we think, you know, like, what's the worst one? Like, I don't do that. Oh, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't killed anybody today. So obviously I'm doing much better than a lot of people. And we put degrees on sin. We think about the sins. You know what we do as a church? What we do sometimes, a lot of times, if I'm being honest, we judge the sins that we don't struggle with. It's easy to speak against the sins that don't have any temptation power for us, but then we kind of shy away from the ones that we do struggle with, right? And again, it goes back to that degree thing. It goes back to that weight thing. It says, you know, I may struggle. You know, I've said some lies. You know, like I may have cheated a little, but you know what? It's not as bad as this person. It's not as bad as murder. I've never killed anybody, so obviously I must be doing something right. The truth is that sin, as defined in the original translations of the Bible, means this: to miss the mark. The mark in this case is the standard of perfection established by God and evidenced by Jesus. And viewed in that light, it's clear, or it should be clear, that we're all sinners. Paul would say it this way in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know who is part of that group of all? You guys. And me too, right? All of us. There's not one person in the history of this world, minus Jesus, that does not fall into this category. We all have sinned. We all have the issues that we deal with. We all have the places where we have messed up and screwed up our lives. We have all placed things above where God should be, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you read through the Bible, sin is mentioned hundreds of times. And it starts with that original sin when Adam and Eve were placed on this perfect world, this perfect earth, in a perfect garden. And God said, you shall rule over it. You shall have dominion over it. And you can eat anything that you want from any tree, except you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet they did. And it started with that sin. And because of that, sin entered our world. And sin entered our lives. And so from that point on, every person that was born with what we call, what you hear in church sometimes, is this sin nature. This idea that I am born into sin, I'm born as a slave to sin. You know, and oftentimes sin is simply seen as violating God's Ten Commandments. But Paul, however, puts it in this perspective in Romans 3:20, which is just a few verses before what we read. And he says this: therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. You know, because it's impossible. We're never going to measure up. We're never going to be able to keep all the laws. God wanted us to recognize that, yes, you will sin. You will be slave to sin. It will be a part of your life. You need to understand that. Even those that don't feel like, oh, I haven't done the big sins. I haven't murdered anybody, so I can't be as bad. But it doesn't matter. There's no degrees to sin. There's no thing that says, oh, well, just because you didn't do this, you're good enough to enter. No, all have sinned. And just because we don't do the big things, we put finances, we put money in place of God, and we make that an idol. You know, we lie, we just do all these little things, and any of that causes separation. And that's the tragedy in this, that sin in any amount will distance us from God. Sin in any amount will distance us from God. After Adam and Eve's original sin, and sin enters this world, and now it's just prevalent. So Cain, you know, he develops the sin of jealousy over his brother Abel, right? They're both bringing these sacrifices before God, and yet God looks at Abel's sacrifice and he says, this is what I wanted. This is the sacrifice that I wanted. And Cain becomes jealous, and that jealousy overtook his heart and it overtook his mind to the point where he kills Abel. And this is even before the law was given. This was even before the Ten Commandments came out. And yet he still knew in his heart that sin was reigning. And what does Cain try to do? He tries to hide that sin. He tries to hide that from God. He tries to hide that from each other. I think we do that a lot sometimes. We try to put on this front like, but that everything's okay, but I had this internal struggle. I had this temptation. I had this sin, and I can't let anyone else know about it. I try to hide it from my spouse. I try to hide my sin from my kids. I try to hide it from my pastors or my leaders or my accountability group or whatever. But we can't keep it hidden from God. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And Cain thought he could keep it hidden from God. And we see this conversation that Cain is having with God in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 6. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" And so God is establishing here from the beginning, Cain's not going to rule over sin. He'd already been caught in it. He's trying to hide it from God, but he'd already been caught up in jealousy. He'd already been caught up in murder. And God is saying, you know what? If you don't do the right thing, that sin is crouching. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to come after you. And so because it desires to have you, you must rule over it. But guess what? That's impossible. I already said it before, we try to do it in our own strength. We try to rule over our sin. We try to do better. And we try to do it in our own strength. We try to defeat sin in our own power. But of course, left to our own strength, there's no way that we're going to rule over sin. There's no way that we're going to rule over it. It's impossible. And that's why Paul said in the verse I read earlier that God gave us the law. The law shows us what we can't possibly keep. Because there's laws for everything. You read through the Old Testament, and I mean, they had laws for everything. We have laws for everything. You look at, you know, we look at our nation in America, we have laws for everything. We have laws for all kinds of things when it comes to driving. You know that? Did you know that we have laws for driving? Here's one. If you are in your car, if you are operating your vehicle, and you are changing lanes or changing the road that you're going onto, it's a law that you're supposed to use that little gadget on the left or right of your steering wheel called a turn signal to let everyone else know that you're turning. Now, you look around and a lot of people today, they don't follow that law a lot. You know, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you, but, you know, that's a law. That's a law. And I'm not even going to get into the argument of speeding or the sin of speeding. You know, that easiest one that says, the speed limit is 50, and yet we're like justifying in my mind, but that's just a suggestion more than anything, obviously, right? Well, no, but I'm not going to speak about that today because that's one I'm still struggling with, and I don't want to be that transparent today. No. But all these different laws, they're to show us something that we can't possibly measure up to. Paul would say it this way in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 21. He says, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Are they opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law." See what Paul is saying there? If there was something that you could possibly keep, if there was enough good that you could possibly do, then the law would bring you life. But it's impossible. Because we're all going to break it. There's no way. There's not a law that's ever been written that's going to bring you righteousness because you're going to fall. But Paul says this, "But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." The law was given so that we could understand that we would never measure up, or as we said earlier, we would never meet the mark. It's impossible. We need a rescuer. And the law shows us that we need a rescuer. I want to show you a picture up on the screen. Anyone know what this is? Anyone ever been in one of these before? This is an MRI machine. When I was younger, I loved playing sports. I loved sports. I loved running around and whatever. I really wanted to play football. Like, that's my heart. Like, I love football. But my mom was so afraid that I would break my neck or get injured or whatever. So she was like, "No, you can't play football." So I played soccer and basketball, where I got injured a lot. You know, and it's like, thanks, Mom, I could have gotten injured playing football, but instead I got injured playing, you know, soccer and basketball, which is fine. I love playing the sports. You know, I sprained each ankle like 20 times each. Like, no lie, they're just so weak. And one time during soccer, you know, in my 11th grade year in high school, we're in a game and a guy slide tackles me and I feel my knee just go a completely different direction than God created it to go. I felt it pop and I'm like, oh, this can't be good. Right, so go home, my parents take me to the hospital, we get in one of these bad boys. Now this, the MRI, it's an amazing machine. I don't have any issues with claustrophobia, you know, I didn't mind being in the machine. I mean, it's loud, it's clunky, they try to play some music, but obviously you're in this enclosed space. I mean, it's not comfortable. But what an amazing machine that shows them, you know, like where the tears are. It shows them what was wrong with my knee. This is like a $250,000, $300,000 piece of equipment. Might even be more than that. I don't know. But this is an amazing machine. But you know what? When I blew my knee out and I would eventually need to have surgery, when I blew my knee out and I went into that MRI machine, I could sit in that MRI machine all day long. This expensive couple $100,000 machine, I could sit in that all day long, and you know what? My knee wouldn't get healed. It wouldn't heal me. That machine doesn't heal me. The purpose of that machine is to show me what's wrong. It's to show the doctors and the radiologists what's going on with my knee, and that's exactly what the law does. The law will never heal you. The law will never rescue you. The law acts and performs the same way an MRI machine does. The law will look at your heart and look at your life and see where you fall short. It will show you where you need a savior. It will show you where you need to be rescued. It will never rescue you. It can't heal you, but it will show you that we need Jesus. And the same is true. The law will never rescue you. It will only show you where you need a rescuer. And that is the promise that Paul talked about in that verse. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the rescuer. And as our theme verse says, he gave himself up for our sins according to the Father's will. He did for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. God gave his only son, Jesus, to do that for us. Jesus took that upon himself to do that for us, out of his love for us. And that's the amazing concept, right, of Good Friday and Easter, that God would send his son to die on a cross for our punishment, to take something that we deserve because of our choices, because of our actions, because of our ability to miss the mark and never measure up. And Jesus did that for us. One of the verses that I would venture to say that most of you know, if you don't know it by heart, you know, you've seen it before, this whole John 3:16, right? You see that at football games, people put it on their eye black. I mean, it's just one of those most famous scriptures in all the Bible, and it says this, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the story of our rescue. It was shortly after my son Luke was born. He's 4 right now. It was shortly after he was born, I was having a conversation with a pastor, and this pastor asked me, he's like, "How has your view on God changed since your son was born? How has your view on God changed since your son was born?" And I thought about it for a little bit, and I responded back. I said, my view on John 3:16 has taken on a whole new meaning. And he said, "Well, how so?" I said, "Well, you know, like I've been in ministry for a while, and I love people." And I was talking to this pastor, and he said, I would give my life for you. You know, if there was a dangerous situation, if I could save you by giving my life, I would do it." I thought about my youth group. I thought about the students in my ministry. I think about the students in our kids' ministry now and my youth now. Like, I would give my life for them. I would give my life for any single one of you. I believe that with all my heart. But then I began to think about it and said, "But I wouldn't give my son's life for you. I wouldn't give my precious baby's life for you. I'll give you my life, but I'm not going to sacrifice him for you." And just the idea that God loved you so much, He loves us so much, that He gave His Son. And Jesus willingly gave His life. If you want to read just an amazing section of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, and it's just a beautiful poem of Jesus, you know, taking off His God crown. He was fully God. He didn't deserve it. He didn't make the decision to sin. He didn't make the decision to go against God's best. And yet He said, I'm going to become just like them. I'm going to take off my rights. I'm going to take off, you know, my God crown, and I'm going to become one of them so that I can rescue them from the power of sin and death. I'm going to do for them what they can't possibly do for themselves. Jesus did that for us willingly. God gave up His Son for us so that we could be rescued. And now, because of what Jesus has done, because of His great work, we have been rescued from the power of sin and into the power of salvation. We have been rescued from the power of sin and into the power of salvation. So what does that mean? It means that we're no longer slaves to sin. That sin is no longer our master because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to live in bondage anymore. You don't have to live in slavery anymore. I want to read this section of Scripture for you, a great section of Scripture that Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. It's a little lengthy, but it's just a beautiful representation of what Jesus has done for us. Here's what Paul says starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. So we identified with Jesus. He came down. He took our sin. He took our punishment, and He died on the cross. And that beautiful Easter story, 3 days later, He rose again. Death was no longer His master. And because of what Jesus did, we can die with Him in his burial. And as the Scripture says, we are made alive again in His resurrection because He's defeated sin. He's rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from death. And we can live that new life. Going on, Paul says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We must die to ourselves. We must surrender ourselves. We must kill that sin nature. We must kill our slavery to sin and allow Jesus to come in and give us His resurrection power. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He gives, He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Again, it's that whole concept of surrender. It's that whole concept of no longer doing it in your own strength, no longer doing it in your own power. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to be resurrected with Him. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. That's an amazing gift, an incredible gift of grace. It's an incredible thing to read that we are no longer slaves to sin, but I think about that, I become frustrated. Because I realize how much I still screw up. I realize how much I still sin. And I'm like, God, I want to live under Your grace. I know I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I still sin. I still go against Your best. I still do the things that You've called me not to do. And I do it because why? Because it's easy. Sin is easy. No one had to teach us how to sin. It comes naturally. You don't believe me? Take a couple of preschoolers to the grocery store when they're hungry. Okay, you're walking these kids around, and of course, everything on the shelf looks good at that point. I can vouch for that. You know, you go to the grocery store hungry, you come home, and you're like, why did I get a 24-pack of Yoo-Hoo? You know, like, well, why is that? But you're taking these kids through the store, and they're like, you know, getting this bad attitude because you said no, that they couldn't have a packet of Sour Patch Kids, right? And they're freaking out in the middle of the store, and they turn into a bunch of Sour Patch Kids, you know, and you're like, where did you learn this? Like, I didn't model that for you. If we're doing like work at home and it comes to something that I don't want to do, I don't throw myself on the ground, I don't kick and spin around, I don't throw a temper tantrum. You didn't learn this from me. Did you learn it from your mom? No, they did not learn it from her, right? It just comes natural. And that's true for all of our sin. It's true for all the things that we deal with. It just is easy for us to sin because we have that sin nature. And it's something that we have to continually die to every day. It's something that we have to continually put off every day. It's something that we have to continually give to God. Because if we don't, we become great justifiers. And that's what Paul was addressing here in Romans chapter 6. Those guys that said, you know what? I'm still going to sin. So you know what? Maybe I should just sin some more so God's grace can be evidenced more. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it works. We don't want to continue to sin even more just so grace would abound. But here's the thing. Here's the key. Grace doesn't give us the freedom to sin. Grace gives us the freedom from sin. Big difference. Grace does not give us the freedom to sin. Grace gives us the freedom from sin. Sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer in charge. We get to give that over to God and say, God, I'm going to mess up. I'm going to screw up. I know I'm lost without you, but God, I want to live in your grace. I want to allow you to do just a mighty work through me, and I know that sin is no longer my master. I get to give myself to you. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. A couple of things from this scripture that I just want to challenge every single one of you with today when it comes to your sin, when it comes to temptation. The first thing from this scripture is this, that your sin, your temptation does not define you. Your sin, your temptation does not define you. I think that's one of the biggest ploys and schemes and tricks of the enemy. That's what Paul addressed it here, that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The enemy wants you to feel alone and isolated. He wants to make you feel like you are the only person on earth that has the struggles that you do, that has the temptations that you do, that has the sins as you do. And he wants to make you feel like you are just the biggest, disgusting, most awful human being in the world. And how could God love a person like you? And I'm telling you this, that your sin, your temptation does not define you. God does. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are a child of God. We sang that earlier. We're going to sing it again here in just a minute. You are his son. You are his daughter. If you have surrendered your heart, if you have surrendered your life over to Jesus Christ, if you have surrendered and allowed him to be the rescuer of you, rescued from the power of sin, he's the one who defines you. He makes you his son. He's adopted you as his daughter. You are a child of the king. You are no longer a slave to sin. The second thing from this scripture is God knows your limitations. And this is the verse that oftentimes gets treated out of context, especially in light when people are going through a hard time. When something bad happens, and you'll see people misquote this scripture, and they'll come alongside and they'll say, well, God won't give you any more than you can handle. Who's ever heard that before? It's not true. That's not what this verse says. He says this. He said, I'll be with you. Because we will face a lot of things in this life that are more than we can handle. But God is with us. And He'll never let us down. He'll never fail us. And He will always give you a way out. He'll always give you a way out. Again, that's frustrating for me because I'm like, I don't take the way out a lot. I still sin a lot. And yet I know that God's promise is true, that He will provide a way out. So how do we live knowing that we are rescued from the power of sin? You see it up here. The first thing is resolve in your heart that God is who He says He is. Resolve that in your heart that God is who He says He is. God is faithful. We read that in that scripture. Three simple words. God is faithful. There's no precondition to that. There's no postcondition to that. There's no caveat to that. It's not God is sometimes faithful. It's not God is most of the times faithful. It's not God is faithful if I'm faithful. He is faithful. He is who He says He is. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our rescuer. The second thing this morning is that we need to rest in God through His prayer and through His word. Rest in Him. Allow Him to overtake you. Pastor Mark said it earlier, when you give the mastery of your heart over to Jesus, that's where we become free. And we get to read His word and be in prayer and allow Him to just immerse us in who He is. King David would write this in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's not our actions that make us righteous, it's His actions. And so we put His word in our heart and it gives us this defense. It gives us this ability. And He says, your word, it's His word that's going to be our defense. And finally, to realize our weakness. To realize our weaknesses and to ask ourselves, what are the things that I can change? What are the things that, what are the safeguards I can put in place? What are the accountabilities that I can put in place? Because I know I struggle. I know where my weaknesses are. And yet the promise is true that in our weakness, He will make us strong. In our weakness, He will make us strong. As we close our time today on this Palm Sunday, I can't help but think about the image of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. And the people were expecting this Messiah to come and topple the Rome, to topple the emperor, to turn it upside down and establish this kingdom here on earth. They weren't expecting some guy to ride in on a donkey. They were expecting their Messiah to ride in on a chariot, to throw Caesar off of his throne, to establish again here on earth. They were expecting a Messiah as a warrior king to defeat the enemy. Although in their eyes, the biggest enemy was Rome, but Jesus came to defeat the true enemy of sin and death and darkness. He is the ultimate rescuer, and He wants to rescue you. He rescues us from the power of sin and into the power of His salvation. We're going to sing through a little bit of this song that we were taught today. And as we sing through this song, I want you guys, I want every single one of you to think about who God has called you to be and how He has rescued you. That if you surrender your life to Him, that He wants to give you a new identity. That you're no longer a slave to sin, but you are His child. You are His son and daughter. And so as we sing through this, I just want to invite you to that. Maybe you've never made that decision to surrender your life to Christ. And He wants to invite you to that today. I want to invite you to that today. That He wants to crush your sin nature and to make you into His child. To recognize that beautiful verse from John 3:16 that He loves you so much that He gave His son for you. So that if you would believe in Him today, if you would surrender your life to Him today, that you will no longer die, but you would have eternal life with Him. And maybe there's some of you in here today that have surrendered your life to Jesus, and yet you still feel like you are a slave to sin. You still feel like sin is your master. You say, I just mess up all the time, and I feel like sin is my master, and I want to encourage you today, and I want to pray for you later to recognize who you are. And you are who God says you are, that you are His child, that you are His son and daughter, and He wants to rescue you, and He wants to set you free today. But if you're in here and you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, if you've never received that free gift of salvation, that he wants to rescue you out of the power of sin and into the power of salvation, I just want to offer that to you today, that he's ready for you. He loves you. And so with no one else looking around, just between you and him, would you, if that's you today and you want to receive that today, you want to receive his gift of salvation, would you just raise your hand, look up at me, catch my eye? I see that hand. Praise God. Anyone else today? Anyone else today? And then maybe you find yourself on the other end of that spectrum and you know that you belong to Jesus and you've given your heart to him, you've surrendered your life to him, and yet you still feel enslaved to sin. You've allowed sin to define you. And you've allowed the enemy to define you by your sin and by your temptation, and God wants to set you free from that today. That he has set you free indeed, and he are a child of God. If that's you today and you just say, God, I want to give that to you. I want to experience your freedom. I no longer want to feel like I'm a slave to sin, but I want to recognize today that I am a child of God. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand and just say, God, I want to give that to you today. I see those hands. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you defeated sin, that you defeated death on the cross. And that's why we get to celebrate this ultimate story of our rescue, because you did for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. And so, Lord God, we no longer have to live in the slavery of sin. We don't have to live in the bondage of sin, because you have set us free. And so, Father, I pray that over every single person in this room, Lord God, that they would know that in their heart of hearts. That if they have surrendered their lives to you, Lord God, they're no longer slaves to sin, but they are your son, they are your daughter, they are a prince or a princess of the Most High King. May they find their identity in that today. Thank you for that truth. And for those that lift up their hands, Lord God, and want to surrender their hearts to you, Lord Jesus, thank you that you just say that those who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, Lord God. I pray for them. I thank you, Lord God, that they responded to you. And we rejoice with them today, Lord God. Thank you for the freedom that you purchased for us. Thank you for the freedom that you give us. Thank you for being our rescuer today. We love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I just want to encourage you before we dismiss. If you would like prayer, we're going to have prayer teams up here. If you raised your hand today for anything, to accept Christ, to no longer recognize sin as your master, I just want to encourage you. We would love to pray for you. If not, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We can't wait to see you on Good Friday and see you next Sunday for Easter. Bless you as you go today.